detail. The second is faith perception. We've studied that in detail. Now we're going to see faith execution, and there are three principles that come out of this, the first of which we'll cover this evening with some detail. I may even go into it again tomorrow night if it appears to me that it's unclear to you, and that is the faith rest drill as a coordinator. We're going to see how it coordinates. Last night, I simply showed you how it coordinates the nine problem-solving devices. Tonight, I'm going to show you how that it links one or two together, or a combination of two and three, and what it produces. So that's the idea. And faith rest is the one that coordinates it. The second area, or point B under principle, will be the faith rest drill as a source of humility. We're going to see it both under genuine and enforced humility. And then finally, the faith rest drill related to promotion and the plan of God. What's happening back there? Okay. I saw faces looking at me, and I'm not used to seeing that. All right. Again, the faith rest drill as a coordinator, the faith rest drill as a source of humility, and the faith rest drill related to promotion in the plan of God. Again, remember, under the third subject, you're not promoted until God promotes you, regardless of how many promotions you have in this life. All right, we began last night then with the first principle, which is the faith rest drill as a coordinator. And we got all the way down to point D, and we are going to cover that with some detail this evening, but I want to lead into it again so that you see how it works. Under point A, now this you've already gotten, so this should be in your notes. The faith rest drill is a coordinator of the 10 problem-solving devices on the defense line of your soul. Here's how we had it last night, so we'll just repeat it again instead of having to draw it all over again. 1 through 9, and the faith rest drill becomes the coordinator. This is what the C represents. In coordinating from grace orientation and rebound all the way to occupation with the person of Christ and personal love for God the Father. The thing is, all of these are going to interrelate. Some of them, we are going to see, are going to be coupled. And by virtue of the fact that they are coupled, they are going to, 1 plus 1 is going to equal something else. And that's what's going to be interesting about how faith rest coordinates the various areas of the defenses of your soul. Remember, folks, we're not left defenseless. And the only reason the believer goes into the battle that is unseen and is defeated is because, number one, he doesn't even know who his enemy is. I'm surprised that there are believers that don't even believe angelic beings exist. But then neither did the Sadducees. And as the famous joke goes, that's why they were sad, you see. All right. I think it suffers too, but that's okay. I'm glad you didn't laugh, because had you, I'd have thought the rest of my humor was equal to that. See, you even laugh more at that. All right, so we have then, and we're going to see these in review. Now, what happens is the soul is constantly being bombarded with adversity. Adversity is inevitable. There's nothing you can do about it. You cannot get away from adversity. If you think you can, then that very thing you think you're getting away from has become your adversity. Adversity is inevitable, but if you have the proper defenses on your lines of defense, adversity can never get by. And what happens is one of the nine, supported by the faith rest drill, simply goes out and meets that adversity, conquers it, does not alleviate it, it conquers it. I know what most of you want. You want adversity alleviated. See, it doesn't say the 10 problem-solving alleviation devices. It says the 10 problem-solving devices. They're solving devices. They do not alleviate the problem. They defeat the problem. And that's how the believer grows. The believer doesn't grow by having things taken out of his way by God. As I use the analogy repeatedly in raising my four children, and now, of course, the two grandkids that are at home, I don't take things out of their reach. If they reach for something they shouldn't get, I give them some adversity. Okay? And they learn that that's a no-no, and they understand what no means. Now, as they grow up, it must work. Because you see, the two-year-old doesn't even reach for anything that the one-year-old still reaches for. And then she only does it when she's sneaky, which simply proves she has a sin nature. When you're out of the room, she'll go for it. If you're in the room, she won't go near it. She'll go like this. And all kinds of little, you know. And then all of a sudden, she'll turn her head like this and she'll go. And then I'll whack it, and then she'll look at me like, oh, I didn't even know my hand was on it. I can't believe it. Absolutely amazing. Now, I don't black and blue or cause blood to be drawn, but I do. And, you know, children who expect to be hit, when you hit them, they cry. When they don't expect to be hit and you hit them, they cry. As a matter of fact, when you hit them, they cry. You say, well, I've never hit my children. Don't ever let me get around them. I won't. I will be able to exist with them. When I taught school, I had a woman that told me she had never struck her child. And I said, woman, you didn't have to tell me that. He's the biggest brat that I have in my class. He's the most undisciplined student I've ever seen in my life. I had another parent come to me and say, look, I'll give you any latitude you want in using corporal punishment. Just don't let it show. Secondly, he said, please, don't break anything. And I said, how about my hand? No, I didn't use my hand, and I didn't have to in most cases. Corporal punishment only works in certain areas. The Word of God teaches corporal punishment. God uses corporal punishment. Haven't you ever been out in the woodshed by God? If you haven't, I don't know if you're a believer or not. I've often wondered, you know, when other believers get out of fellowship, why am I the one that always has the sore butt? Boy, he wails into me sometimes, and I'm glad for it, because whom the Lord loveth, and you know, the King James uses the word scourgeth. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and then it goes on and says, and scourgeth, which is the linear action sort of the word to scourge, but it literally means to skin alive. Keeps on skinning us alive. And sometimes you feel like you're being skinned alive because the same writer said it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. So, well, God doesn't want us to serve him out of fear. Of course not. But sometimes that's the only thing we understand. You see, eventually children learn to do what they do because they've been disciplined. That's what's wrong with some of you. You were never disciplined. You're undisciplined academically. You're undisciplined in your way of life. You're undisciplined on the job. You don't like authority. That's undisciplined. Military types have learned discipline. It's been beat into them. You know, once you have a weapon in your hand and he says, point that downrange, and all of a sudden you stand up and you turn around and you say, hey, Sarge, this thing won't shoot. And then all of a sudden, you get Springfield slapped across your forehead. You'll remember that. You say, well, that's cruel and undue punishment. Oh, really? He'll never do it again. That weapon will always be pointed downrange. See, why is that important? Because of the lives of his fellow companions. See, it's a matter of life and death in the military. In a lot of respects, isn't it the same in life? It certainly is. And people don't like me for that. They say he's too dictatorial. And I'm not even German. Of course, wait till Friday night when that whole group of Gestapo come in here and interrogate poor Bob. Of course, he's German too, so he'll understand it perfectly. He'll probably stand at attention and say, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I have to moderate the thing. So that's good. I'll keep peace and tranquility and some humor in it. I'm going to play the part of Judge Ito. I'm going to do a much better job than he's doing. All right, adversity comes. It's inevitable. And God doesn't say, well, I'm just going to take that out of your way so you can just walk a bed of roses. Oh, no. No, no, no. He wants you to face it. That's why he's given us his word. See, if he was just going to take it out of our way, here's what we have. Genesis 1:1. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Genesis 1:2. The end. See? Or maybe Genesis 1:2, the end is coming. But God will take every situation out of your way. Genesis 1:3, the end. So you get saved, and then just God just simply takes all your obstacles out of your way, and you live happily ever after. That's Walt Disney theology. Of course, he was a humanist. And a naturalist had some serious problems. You know, deer don't talk. Shoot them. We had a gal apparently left the church because she didn't like the fact that I discussed, made issue of there's no animal heaven. There is no animal heaven. When your dog died, it rotted, okay? When my dog died, it rotted. I've had some beautiful, marvelous dogs. I've wept over the loss of my dogs. But cats, no. Dogs, yes. No, I even wept for my cat, okay? Now, what do you think that we're going to have them running around up there? Christ didn't die for the sins of animals. They're not redeemable. You said, because, well, they don't have a soul. Where'd you ever hear that? Where'd you ever hear that? Whoever told you that animals don't have a soul? What is soul? Soul is life. So animals don't have life. They have a soul. You know what kind of a soul an animal has? It's really deep now. What kind? An animal soul. Isn't that interesting? And what is the difference between yours and its? You have a human soul. And the human soul is saved by the hypostatic Christ. Okay. Hypostasis. The hypostatic union of God and man joined together eternally. All right, so we have the 10 problem-solving device. God intends that you succeed. He wants us to be winners. There's no excuse for the believer being a loser. None. Say, well, you don't know what I've gone through. No, you don't know what you put yourself through. Remember the illustration the other evening? The pile and the wind and the shovel. You know, just get downwind. Otherwise, you'll get it in the face every time. Point B, the faith rest drill coordinates the functions of the two power options. There are two power options in the Christian life. One is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Power option number one, the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the main power option of the believer. You can't live without him. You cannot fulfill the plan of God without him. You try to do it in the energy of the flesh, you're going to fail. Your own power is insufficient. Why? What is the Christian life? It's a supernatural way of life. And what is our problem? We are not supernatural. Is that simple enough? Therefore, a supernatural way of life demands supernatural means of execution. And the Holy Spirit is the only one that can live the Christian life through you. All you've got to do is make yourself available. You know how many Christians are out there hustling tonight, trying to show God how great they are? Number one, by what they've given up, what they don't do anymore, or the others, what they do do. Hey, it always comes out that way. I can't help it. God's not a... He doesn't go, whoa! Look at that! You might be impressed. He's not. Not at all. Every so often we have people that visit Westside or people that are in the audience that I wonder if they know what's going on. Second power option. The second power option is the utilization of doctrine to experience, or simply what we call the metabolization of the Word of God. So doctrine, or the teaching of the Word, don't let the word doctrine scare you. Some people get scared by it. They say, what is this Bible doctrine stuff? The word doctrine means teaching. So rather than using the word Bible teaching, I use the word Bible doctrine. What's wrong with that? As a matter of fact, one who has been well-schooled in a particular area eventually receives the degree called a doctorate, yes, which means he has a lot of doctrinal knowledge about that particular subject. So when you hear the word doctrine, that doesn't necessarily mean doctrine as related to the Bible. So we modify it by calling it Bible doctrine, okay? And then we add to that being metabolized. Just like food, the food you had today. I don't know if you've eaten this evening. I assume you have. On Sunday mornings, I can tell you haven't. Because by about noon, I can hear all the gurgling going on. Or your super breakfasts have not lasted. What is it we used to have a long time ago? Instant breakfast. You know, we drank our breakfast. And that worked for years, but I can't stand the taste anymore. Besides, you had to mix it with milk or something, and it gets too gooey, and I start coughing, and all kinds of things happen. Doctrine metabolized. And what happens is it goes in, just like food will, and then it begins to strengthen your soul. But you see, the filling of the Spirit uses that metabolized doctrine for all the areas of life. It isn't up to you. It isn't up to me. Where did we ever get the idea that we're such hot shots that we can please God with our natural works? That is so, as the Greeks have it, anapoda, so backwards. You got the whole Christian life backwards. The average believer has it backwards. They want to show God how much they can do. God's not interested in what you can do. He's only interested in what He can do. Say, why do you get so angry? Because I see it all the time, all these clucks on TV. They're going to fight the devil. Yeah, a lot of them are going to fight the devil. Well, I'll tell you something. I don't want to fight the devil. You know why? Because he'd whip me clear into eternity. Here I come along with my puny little IQ, and I'm going to outwit him in the area of his phenomenal. He's got an IQ of about 4 million. He speaks every language known to man. I'm reduced to 3. Every language known to man. Actually, I speak 4. I forgot jive. Hey, it's a different language. Remember, I was raised in New York City, so I understand that stuff. The point is, and he has knowledge of almost every human being alive today. Studies them every day. Studies you, studies me. Has data pouring in to his data banks all the time. Pouring in from all of his demonic hosts scattered throughout the world. What a spy network. As you know, he can't be more than one place at one time, so he has to limit his travel. So he just stays in his office and receives all that data. And then he says, let's see if this will work. And so fallen angel 943,722, part two, will be sent to your doorstep. Hi, I've got a pamphlet I'd like to sell you. Isn't that the way it works? And so you give them a nickel and you say, get out of here. You know how much they can do with that nickel? Don't you ever give them a dime. Just tell them, thanks, but no thanks. Don't even take their paper, because at least you can throw it away. Here's the Christian life. Why? Because he's supernatural. Unless you think you are. And see me afterwards. I want to know where you got it. You say, but well, it's because we're indwelt. Yeah, well, that's the whole thing. It's him. It's him. It's the Holy Spirit that does it, not me. If I tried it, I'd fall flat on my face. And so will you, O proud one. Oh, he or she who lacks genuine humility. So that's the second. Those are the two power options. And see, the faith rest drill coordinates these. You can see how. Takes the promise. Shows you the power of the promise. The execution of the promise, not based on me. It's based on the one who made the promise. Remember, promise is only as strong as the one who stands behind it. I've had a lot of people make me promises, haven't you? Yes, I promise you. I promise you. Those of you that have been married, that are now exes, didn't somebody make a promise to you once? I will love and obey, and I will do, and I will do, and I will do. And then they said, I didn't, and I didn't, and I didn't, and I didn't. Well, it's a broken promise. God has never broken a promise. Never will, never intends to, never can. Because he's perfect God. As a part of your spiritual life, you have to believe that the confession of sin is the means by which you are restored to fellowship. Now you say, why is that important? Because that's God's plan. Remember, I told you about 25 years ago, Dan Hill and Pat Hill, who was then Pat White, were still attending ASU. He was going for his bachelor's degree in teaching, education. So was she, by the way. And I don't remember exactly what year they were in at the time, but he was able to acquire one of the large library rooms at ASU. And so they said, what are you going to do there? And he said, well, I have a man that I'd like to bring in who's going to teach Bible classes. And they said, fine, we don't care, as long as it doesn't disrupt the rest of the library facilities. And we had this beautiful room. It was a real good, nice classroom, good size, blackboards on, if I remember, two sides of the room. And so we had some guys come in one night from Campus Crusade. One of them was the leader of Campus Crusade at ASU. And apparently about 65 or 70% of the kids that I had in that class, and I guess they were about 15, 20, 30, somewhere in there. It got up to about 40 eventually. And then, of course, it was destroyed by that well-known organization. But he sat there and he said to me, and I had just taught confession, the concepts of restoration of fellowship. And so he said, oh, that's too easy. I said, wait a minute, what do you mean it's too easy? He said, you mean all you have to do is confess, just cite it? You don't have to say, God, forgive me? And I said, no, that's not only redundant, it's an insult. Don't ever ask God to forgive you for something. You say, why? Because he doesn't ask you to say that. He says, cite it, acknowledge it. He wants to know that you know it's sin. It's redundant. What does he say? You confess it and I'll forgive it. He doesn't say, if you ask for forgiveness, I'll forgive it. 1 John 1:9 doesn't teach that at all. Of course, you see, most believers don't even believe that 1 John 1:9 is for the restoration of fellowship. They use it for unbelievers.
And if you take that verse literally, by the way, can you imagine a poor unbeliever having to confess all of his sins? He'd never get saved. Why? You'd have forgotten one. That verse is not teaching unbelievers. And why is John writing to unbelievers? How many letters in the New Testament are addressed to the unbelievers at Corinth? Galatia? Philippi? Ephesus? No? Seven letters to seven churches? All believers. You don't write doctrinal principles. You don't write things about the Christian life to unbelievers. They don't understand it. They don't even have an ear to hear. Oh, they can hear with their physical ears, but they don't have spiritual ears. See, you have spiritual ears. I have spiritual ears. We can hear the mind of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2. Unbelievers can't. That proves that you're a believer. If you've ever understood a principle of doctrine, it proves you're a believer. Unbelievers cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. What do they call it? Foolishness. Now, you may have called it foolishness later because you got too smart for your own good. You know, you became an adolescent. Well, when my kids were adolescents, boy, did they think they knew everything. Yeah, Dad, certainly, Dad. Yes, Dad. Oh, yeah, I know. I hated that word, that phrase. I despised it. I know. What do you know? What do you know at 15? You've only been around 15 years. And half of that, you were still messing your diaper. Come on. Big wisdom. And all of a sudden, they hit their 20s. And they say, you know, I'm really stupid. You know when a kid really grows up? 35. There's hope for some of you. Don't be too disappointed in your children. Look, even the precious Lord was not used until he was 33. And by the way, if that's any rule of thumb, we're in trouble. That means by 93, we might be fit for service. Okay. Filling of the Spirit, doctrinal metabolization, combines. Then, you must understand the restoration of fellowship factor. Why? Because that's what puts this into operation. See, whether you want to call it the power sphere, the love sphere, the whatever sphere, let's just call it the sphere of the Holy Spirit. Here's the sphere of the power of the Spirit. P.S. The power of the Spirit. Now, when you're out of fellowship, you're out here. Now you're under the power of the sin nature. What can the sin nature do that pleases God? Oh, really? You mean nothing? Wow. That's demeaning, isn't it? How could I ever have any self-esteem? How about having the Spirit's self-esteem? You know what that's called? Spiritual self-esteem. I don't care what you're lacking in self-esteem. By the way, ladies, don't ever take one of those courses called a course on aggressiveness, because all you're going to learn is how to be arrogant and belligerent and obnoxious. One horsey female, and you won't be worth a thing for anyone, much less yourself. Everybody will avoid you like the plague. We've had some women that I know in the past, you know, they were a little bit quiet, a little bit reserved. Nothing wrong with that. That was their personality. And they wanted to go out into the business world. And so to get out into the business world, they had to take courses on arrogance. They called it aggressiveness. And then all of a sudden, they'd walk in and they'd say, "Hi, John, shake." Now, I do that with men. I don't shake women's hands. First of all, it's rude. You don't know that, do you? It's not good etiquette. You say, when is the only time that it's acceptable to shake a woman's hand? When she's dumb enough to extend hers. Then you do so out of courtesy, but you don't extend yours to hers. Learn a thing, would you? And then this John business. Be careful how you use that word, by the way. Very careful how you use it. Especially around me. I'm very sensitive about my name. People call me on the phone. Hi, John. Yes? Who are you? Well, you don't know me. Then how dare you call me John? See, I was raised that you called adults by Mr. or Mrs. What is this first name stuff? So I told this person, well, that's what we're told to do. Will you tell whoever told you that it's rude and it's unmannerly? I actually told someone the other day, quit calling me Mr. Miller and just call me John. She says, I can't do that. She was raised differently. She insists on calling me Mr. Miller because I'm older than she is by twice. Elders to me were Mr. or Mrs. And then whatever happened with the family members? I'll tell you what's happened. Parents cease to be parents when they ask their children to call them by their first names. You think my daughter's ever called me John? Or my wife Janet? They may have called me many things. That wasn't one of them. And my son, it's Dad, or Pops. Or sometimes he either comes in, and this is his very reverential, Father. And that's when I know he wants something. And I say, yes, Grasshopper. Now, when you confess your sin, what have you done? You've cited the fact that you're out of fellowship. Boom, you get right back in again. Now you have the power of the Spirit available. And He'll live the Christian life through you in a marvelous way. You can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. Listen, if I can't do it for me, how could I ever do it for you? So don't come to me for advice. Go to Him. Oh, if you're missing a verse here or there, occasionally somebody says to me, hey, I was studying a verse which absolutely thrills me because it appears that some people are studying their Bibles. And then they'll say, I'm having a problem with a word here. Would you look that up for me in the Hebrew or the Greek? And I'll say, fine. I'll bring some information back with that regard. And even Bob is getting prepared because I challenged him already about something on his doctrinal statement. He says, can you run me off some stuff on that? And I did. So hopefully by then he'll have gotten straightened out. I won't have to tear him up during that time. You're going to find it very interesting, by the way, for those of you that attend. Because one of the things that Bob is going to request is that this become a learning tool for him as well. That means what... In a sense, he's going to say, gentlemen, what do you have to offer me that will make my job easier so that I don't have to go through all that some of you have had to go through to get to the place where you are now? Isn't that smart? So it's not just going to be grilling and drilling and filling and pulling and capping and crowning and root work. No. It's going to be learning. You can learn an awful lot through an ordination council meeting by virtue of the questions. You may learn something. You might even find out there are certain doctrines you're not straight on. You might even leave the church after you find out what we really believe. Okay. Because you know when you came and you initially joined, the deacons went over the doctrinal statement, or in times past I have, and we go over it rather quickly. And it's a rather simple thing. You know, we believe in the pre-tribulational, pre-millennial return of Christ for the church and so on. Well, there's a lot of things involved there, you understand, like 6 months of teaching. All right, let's get to point D, because I want to introduce it at least this evening. And then tomorrow night, I want to hammer at it. You say, what happened to point C? Okay. One of the highest functions of the faith rest drill is to challenge faith execution to establish harmonious relationships in interacting with the other problem-solving devices. One more time. One of the highest functions of the faith rest drill is the challenge to utilize faith execution to establish a harmonious relationship in the interactions of the problem-solving devices. In other words, these nine are totally dependent upon the faith rest drill. And what the faith rest drill does is it harmoniously establishes a coordinative effort on its part so that they can work together to meet the needs of your defenses so that you can avoid adversity becoming stress. Now, here are some of the couplets. I'll introduce it tonight. We'll cover it in detail tomorrow night. This is not easy. It is for me, because I know what I'm talking about. But you may be hearing it for the first time. So give it a hearing, rest on it overnight, come back tomorrow night, and we'll hammer at it again. We'll start at this point tomorrow evening. Coordination is defined as the harmonious combination and interaction of functions. Repeat. Coordination is defined as the harmonious combination and the interaction of functions, whatever those functions happen to be. In this case, you can add to it, on the defense line of your soul. So you have really three thoughts in this definition. First is the word itself, coordination. The two main thoughts are harmonious combination, right, and interaction of functions. Are y'all still with me? Can you imagine trying to teach this to a bunch of prep schoolers? You'd never get it by. Again, harmonious combination, which means that some of them harmoniously blend together and they work together to produce something else. Next, there's an interaction between the two, or three, or all nine, or all ten combining together. Depends on the circumstance and obviously the adversity. Let me give you an illustration so you see what I'm getting at. The function of the faith rest drill is the application of the essence of God rationale coordinates personal love and occupation with Christ. Look, you've got personal love for God. You've got occupation with the person of Christ. These two combine with the faith rest drill as its support. What a phenomenal trio for defense. There you're utilizing who and what God is. You say, why is it important to know about who God is? Well, then you can know what He can do. You can know what He can do for you. You can also know what He can't do. Say, God can't do things? That's right. What are some of the things God can't do? Can't sin, can't lie, can't misrepresent, can't forget. Cannot live in Himself in time. There are many things that God can't do because He's God. More important than that, there are many things that He can do. And most people don't know what God can do. Oh, they sing about it. They talk about how they love the Lord. You can't love someone you don't know well. You got to know something about them. Ladies, that's why courtship was so important in your relationship called marriage. That's why they should be long. Get to know something about that person you're going to link up with. See, there's a coordinated effort that has to last the rest of your life. Well, somewhere along the line, you're going to see some areas of lack of coordination. You say, uh-oh. Can I live with that? Yeah. And if you have too many yes at the end of the thing, strike off. Mark them off. If you've got 10 principles that you want, if you're single, and you want them to meet those 10 principles, don't get 8 out of 10. Get 10 out of 10. Say, well, I'll change the other two. Ha, 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 ha. The guys are laughing. Ha, 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 guys. Ha, 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 ha. You're going to change us? We'll change you. You won't change us. Oh, you're going to change us? He, 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 the girls say. Now, what do you have? Harmony, right? You see? Any person that ever goes into any relationship with the idea that they're going to change the other person, forget it. You got a big surprise coming, Jack, or Jane, whatever your name happens to be. Why is the essence of God important? How can you love so? How can you have personal love for God the Father if you don't know who He is? How can you have occupation with Christ if you don't know who He is? Oh, yes, you say, I know Him as Savior. Well, there's more than that. That's why we have 27 books of the New Testament, so that we know more about Him. That's why we have His personal life as it was lived. You know what's amazing to me? Remember that one last chapter? And one of the last verses in that chapter which says that if everything that Jesus did was recorded, imagine a life that was so full, there aren't books enough to contain them. How about your life? What would it be? A pocket edition? Page? Yeah. Condensed version? Page one. So-and-so was born. And they died. The end. Hey, that's unfortunately the average believer. No impact. No dynamic. We have to write books about people who've made big impacts. Every believer could have had that same impact. What a tragedy. You think God just... You hear people say, oh, God mightily used that person. What did He select him for that job only? Yes. But no one else could have done it? No. But no one else in the world could ever do likewise? You're wrong. Every believer has the same potentiality. Every believer has... If I didn't think that, I'd give up tomorrow. See, I'm wasting my time. I know what I'm supposed to do, and I go and do it. And you just sit around and play Parcheesi, or whatever it is you do. Or Scrabble. No, I want to give you enough information so that you can make the choice. Now, if you make the choice and you say no, that's your problem, not mine. But I'm going to give you the information to make the choice. Unfortunately, that's where the rub comes, because if I didn't, I guess you wouldn't be responsible, but now you are. Now, here's another one. Doctrinal orientation and a personal sense of destiny and impersonal love all combined so that you know what in your life. Think about it. You give me the answer to this. Let me give them to you again. Doctrinal orientation, a personal sense of destiny, and impersonal love for all mankind. What's the one question that people generally ask? No. What is God's plan for my life? That's how you relate to the plan of God. First of all, you're doctrinally oriented. Secondly, you're grace oriented. You have a personal sense of destiny. Isn't that important to know where you're going in life as part of God's plan? Sure. And along the line, you have impersonal love for all mankind. And all of this, by the way, interacts with grace orientation. The last, I may have gotten this across without having to go over it again. The last is personal love for God and the coordinated efforts of sharing God's perfect happiness. You see, look, you have personal love for God the Father, right? Does that make you happy? Answer, yes. So what the faith rest drill does is it takes what you know of God in your personal love for Him and converts that into sharing His happiness. Again, the more you know of Him, the more you can... See, the more we know of each other, the more we can share happinesses with each other. You know, from time to time, I've seen people at Westside, they look awful. They must be very, very sad people. Never smile. Never have any joy on their face. And you know, it's hard to do, honestly. It's hard to sit there and look straight-faced when you have the joy of the Lord bubbling inside. It really is. Isn't it? You just got to say, come. No, that must be the condition of the soul. That's unfortunate. God doesn't intend that we go. What kind of a testimony is that? Somebody take one look at you and say, is that a believer? Well, I never want to be one. What, do I have to look like that? Sad and homely? No, but if they see you in situations under pressure, not just, you know, fluffing it off. No. But saying, in effect, I've got joy inside, regardless of my current circumstance. They're going to take note of that and say, hey, what's with you? That's your witness. In other words, too many people witness with their mouths, and they don't witness with their life. And that's you, the real you. It's what people see, not what they hear. Because most people don't believe what they hear anyway. You understand that? Because we hear a lot of it from politicians, so we've got ourselves all cranked up against that, see? Every time I hear a politician, I go to myself, hey, I'm lying again. He might be telling the truth. As far as I'm concerned, he's lying. Because I never know when they are and when they aren't. But when God says something, I take note of that. Because He never's lying. Never lied. Never will. Never could. Did I get this across, this combination factor? This harmonious factor? Or should I cover it again tomorrow night? Tomorrow night? Yes? Okay. Now look, I see some heads nodding. If you're not here, I'm going to zip right through this and go right on to point three. Okay. I'll go over it one more time, and we'll see how it works. This is really the harmonious combination and interaction of more or one, more than one. One or more, thank you. See, it's late. I'm getting tired. I should have stopped 5 minutes ago while I was ahead of the 10 problem-solving devices. Thank you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the time that we've spent together, the things that we've learned again, the marvelous interaction, the marvelous harmony of the coordinated efforts of the faith rest drill and taking these other problem-solving devices and preparing them as defenses in life so that we can succeed and certainly grow in grace and please Thee. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.